Say amen if you believe in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, today we're going to be in John 4. If you'll join us there, we've been looking at this account of Jesus and the woman in the well and his disciples off and on for the last few weeks, and it mentions a little bit it mentions a lot about the harvest, and we'll be going in there. This last year for Christmas, my daughter Carmen got me a greenhouse where I can start some seeds, and the family and I, we got in there and we built this greenhouse, and I saved milk cartons egg cartons, and then just like a week's time, I planted like over 300 seeds. I had flower seeds and vegetable seeds, and little did I know about the work that it was easy to plant them. It was easy to fill these things with dirt, and it was easy to put the seed in there. But little did I know about when these things matured, and some sprouted, some didn't. Most sprouted, and next thing you know, there's so much work. I'm just popping flowers everywhere, and just delightfully this week, I'm starting to see some of them bloom, some black-eyed Susan, various marigolds, and different things. So starting to begin to see the fruit of the labor. And, you know, some of them died because I didn't do it right. I left them in the greenhouse a little too long, and they got baked. Or there was too many, and I couldn't get to them fast enough, and they didn't take care of. And, you know, one thing is that they didn't wait for me. And so that was the flowers, the garden. I had one of the most beautiful gardens that started that I've had since before seminary. Literally the last, 7-8 years, I just hadn't had the time to do it because I've been in school. And so we had garden coming. Right now I literally have corn. It's a Trucker's Favorite is the brand. Have y'all ever planted Trucker's Favorite corn? Is anybody in here? I got corn cobs that I got to get a ladder up to. I promise these things are like 10 feet tall, and it's just amazing. But then I had some earlier corn. Is Larry here? That was an earlier, and they were almost ready. And then I went to visit grandma, and I came back, we were gone for just 4 days, and came back and they were done. And so we've taken those, and they were not fit to eat, if you know what I mean. They were still good corn, but the sweetness wasn't there, and so we've dried those out. We're going to try to make our own cornmeal and our own grits with it, and don't know how that's going to work out, but it's a new experience, and we're going to try it. But and then the deer have come, and now this is not from my garden. This is from Rhonda's garden. But have y'all ever seen a zucchini like this in the grocery store? Yeah, no, I mean, this is almost a watermelon, isn't it? And, you know, and one thing that we see is that gardens and plants and the harvest does not wait for us, and it requires work. And that's what Jesus is talking about today in this passage, is he's talking about the will of God, and we'll look at that, and then he's talking about the work of God, and how the work of God, we have to be on top of it. It doesn't wait for us to do it when we feel like it. It is there, and it must be done. And if you'll join me in John 4, we're going to start off today in, I got to look at my own notes. We're going to start off in verse 31. But before, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we believe in you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. We thank you for the things that you set into motion before creation. Lord, they are true in so many different ways, and in nature, in the agrarian type cultures, but Lord, also those cycles are true in our own life. Lord, as we open up your word, as we look at your commandments, Lord, change our hearts, Father. Lead us and guide us to serve you, to work for you, to identify, Lord, what you've called us to do, and lead us and guide us. Convict us, Lord, to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember what we've been going through here in this passage, that Jesus left Jerusalem, he and his disciples, and they went in a very unfamiliar path. most good Jews would go around Samaria because it was a place that they wouldn't want to go through. They were prejudiced against them. They were half-breed Jews. And so there is this divide between these folks. But Jesus took his disciples straight through and arrived at a perfect time to where there was a specific woman that was coming in there, a woman who had some troubles, a woman who had a shady past is what we could say. But Jesus arrived there, and he's a little tired, he's a little thirsty, a little hungry. We see that, and remember, his disciples went to go find some food in the city. They were not yet in the city, but they go into the city. Jesus is sitting next to the well, and this woman comes up, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And just the idea that he would talk to her blew her mind, because Jesus, in that first statement that he made to her, it was going through gender barriers, going through racial barriers, going through cultural barriers, that this Jewish man that would speak to this woman. And so then it began a conversation where Jesus began to share with her about the living water, about salvation, and about the Holy Spirit, that it would come and will come. And then he had the opportunity to share with her that he was the Messiah. And now she has left her bucket. Jesus still hasn't gotten his drink. I mean, that bothers me. Jesus didn't get his drink. Jesus deserves his drink of water. And then the lady, she's gone back into the city, and now Jesus' disciples come, and that's where we find ourselves in verse 31, where it says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work.'" And we see here right in the beginning that the disciples were just like me. I was worried about Jesus hadn't had his water yet. Disciples, they were worried that Jesus had yet to eat, and he was saying that he had greater things. Here we were focused on the worldly things, on the things that were temporary, the things that really didn't matter in the midst of this. And we see that Jesus, he's focused on his mission of salvation. He's focused on that there's lost people, and now the ministry is ongoing. We will see here. Yeah, this lady went into the city, and in the midst of this conversation that he's having with his disciples, she is telling other people about the Messiah that she has met by Jacob's well, and that he has told her about everything that she had ever done to come and see that this is the Savior of the world. So he knows all this is going on. He's not worried about water. Is he thirsty? Yes, he is. We know he's thirsty. Is he hungry? Yes, we know that. He has already. We've already looked at that, the reality. But here Jesus is prioritizing that here he is in a world full of sin and shame, and he has an opportunity to share salvation with these people. Oh, and we learn that about the will and the work of God. He said, "That is my food. That is what is most important, not all those other things at this time." And then what is the will of God, though? He talked about that his food is to do the will of God who sent him and to accomplish God's work. Well, we know that God's will is, and you can write these things down. I have several scriptures here. We know first it is his will that all people, for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Find that in 1 Timothy 2:4. We know that he does not desire for anyone to perish, but he desires for all mankind to come to repentance. We find that in 2 Peter 3:9. We know that it is his will that we should be sanctified, that he wants us to be sanctified. What does that mean? That means that we are to be set apart. We are supposed to be different, that we are, there's not just a place of salvation, but there's a place of ongoing growth, that we are set apart from the world. There's something different about us. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we are being transformed more into the image of Christ. We have come to the place where we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We love one another. as Jesus loves us, and that we are living according to His word. That is that. That's what it means to be sanctified. We know it is His will that we follow Jesus at all costs, even to the point of death. And we find that in Luke 9:23. And we know from Ephesians 5:15-20 that He wants us to make the most of every opportunity. He knows we know that it is His will that we encourage one another, and that it is His will that we worship Him and worship Him alone. And then finally, we know in Hebrews 13:20-21 that He promises. He promises to equip us with good things to do His will. That God may call you to do things that you don't want to do. God may call you to do things you may not be equipped to do, but He promises that He will help you in your weakness to do the things that He wants you to do. Our God is faithful, but that is the will and the work of God, and that's what Jesus is about here. But what about God's work? And we see an example of that in verses 35-38, if you'll join me. That's still in John 4, and Jesus is talking here, and He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white for harvest. And already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps, and I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, Jesus here, He's talking about the harvest, and the harvest is whenever a plant grows to its place of maturity, and it produces its fruit. It could be grain, it can be vegetables, it can be fruit, it can be whatever. There, it is ready to be harvested, it is ready to be picked. And then the word sow, that means to plant a seed. And planting can be in rows or it can be scattered. It depends on the type of plant that you are growing, or the type of food that you are growing. And then to reap it, well, that's to harvest it, to come and pick it and to make it yours, to take it into storage. So Jesus is here. He's talking about these things, and we see about God's work. First, that God's work is urgent. It's urgent. You saw in verse 35 that we just read together where He used the word ripe. Maybe one of the most familiar, if you're not a gardener, if you don't do all those types of things, maybe with a banana, we've seen a banana and we're familiar with what would be ripe. For some of us, it may even have different degrees of greenness or even brownness, but we know it starts off with green, and then you leave it on the counter for a couple days, or maybe not even a couple days, and it begins to turn yellow, and we would probably call the yellow one ripe. I like mine with just a little bit of green. And then the next day, there's going to be a little bit of brown. That's what Stephanie would call ripe, and she likes that. Then the next day, there's going to be a whole lot of brown, and you better eat that thing, or it's banana bread time, right? And then after that, if you don't get it in the freezer for your banana bread, well, then it's ready for the compost pile. Ripe. It doesn't wait. The harvest doesn't wait. And Jesus is saying here, it is ripe. It is ready. It must be picked. The work must be done today. We cannot wait for it, and it will not wait for us. And we see here, and again, this is right on the edge of being edible, would you say? I mean, we got to eat this like really quick, and I mean, you're frying this up, but it doesn't wait. You're not going to find this in the grocery store. You're going to find this in the garbage. And I sent Jacob out to the garden today to find me a yellow squash. We had yellow squashes that were like clubs. But I mean, the point is, though, well, it was true. I didn't mean to be funny there. But the harvest doesn't wait. And Jesus is not talking about vegetables here. He's talking about people, and that there are people in our lives that are ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are ready to be encouraged, that are ready to be challenged, that are ready to hear the love of God. and the truth of Jesus Christ. And what does he tell us? He tells us in verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap. I sent you to reap. This is a priority. Now, we know that we need to sow and reap. There are different seasons that we will do that. But in this specific case, he was sending them to reap. There was something going on that we'll see in just a moment. But here he says, I sent you to reap. That we're to be single-minded. It is the mission of all believers that we are here, that we have received the grace of God through the love of Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, and that we know that we too, just like Jesus, came and made disciples, that we become disciples of Christ, and that we too are supposed to go out and share the love of Christ. That is our mission. That is our purpose. And we see all throughout Scripture that God expects us to be faithful, even to the point that when we get up to judgment, our faithfulness in that first will be measured. Have we been faithful to Christ? Have we come to a place of salvation and faith? And then what is your works? Our works will be judged. And it's not based on works, but because we love him and because of what he has done for us, that we go and we serve him according to how he has gifted us and how he has commanded us. In verse 35, what does he say? He says, open your eyes. Open your eyes. What were the disciples worried about? Their eyes were on worldly things. And in the same way, and maybe even more so, our eyes are on worldly things. And here Jesus says, open your eyes. Get your eyes off the world. And God has put his Spirit in this world, and he is doing supernatural work. What kind of supernatural work? The conviction of sin. People struggling with purposelessness. Look at all the crazy things you see in the world. Why are people doing all these crazy things? Because they're trying to fulfill a void. They're trying to fulfill a void that only Christ can fill. I'm thinking of the donut man here. Have y'all seen the donut man? What about, have y'all seen, if you got kids, you got to look up the donut man. He's talking about the donut hole, and he says, Jesus putting a hole in you, or filling the hole in your heart. And it's just fun. It's cool. Your kids will like it. You grown adults will like it. I like it. And because it's true, and it's good, and it's the gospel in such an easy and loving way, and it's the way God has called him to share the gospel, to make disciples, and to lead in sanctification. Now, that is, again, he convicts people of sin. He gives people a thirst for God. And again, they try to fill those thirsts through so many different ways in our culture. And it comes to a time, finally, of brokenness to where they say, you know, whatever this was, whatever it may be, it didn't fulfill us, whether it was relationships or whether it was drugs or alcohol or sexual experiences or whatever, we can fill in the blank. And whenever they come to that place of brokenness, where are we? Let me tell you what God has done for me. Oh, should we talk to those people? Jesus would. Look, he's talking to what we would call in our society is maybe a tramp. And he's talking, he's going, and he's breaking racial barriers, he's breaking so many rules of his culture. Why? Because of his love and because of the urgency of the work of God of bringing people to salvation. Guess what? Talking about gardening, do you know what makes the best fertilizer? Yeah. Yeah, you got the point. And usually the people that are most ripe for harvest, they have had the most fertilizer in their life. You know, most Christians, we kind of forget the fertilizer that we've been in. And we don't like to mess with the fertilizer, but that is where the work of God is. Oh. Fertilizer. Another story on that. But again, it's he tells us to open your eyes, look now. And do you know what, again, what happens when we miss the harvest? And I showed you the zucchini here. When we miss the harvest, there comes a point where it's beyond useless or usefulness, where you just no longer can use that yellow squash that weighs 10 pounds. You know what I mean? You can't use those things. Or it rots, becomes to a place of rotting, and it's no longer useful. Or it eventually it falls to the ground, and it just decays, and it disappears. And the truth is the same with people, that there are people in your lives, and the opportunities are given to us each and every day, and it is an urgent task. It is the work of God that He has for us in the relationships and the things, that the people that He puts in our life. It is urgent. It is urgent. You know, we talk about, again, He's opened our eyes to see the souls around us, and you know, we're thinking about the people in our family, thinking maybe about the people in our neighborhood. You know, another reality that we have in our culture that was not in this time, but this thing called social media. We have so many neighbors, we may call them friends. Friend, what is your presence on social media like? Are you proclaiming the truth of God, or are you pouring out just the garbage of the world and the garbage of the life on your social media? It's an extension of who you are. And are you communicating the truth of Christ? Or are you communicating the things of the world? I mean, what example do you have? We have to make the most of every opportunity. It is urgent. It is urgent. But also, we see next that the work of the Lord is rewarding. It is rewarding. And what do I mean by that? Let's look back at 36, where it says, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." It is rewarding to serve the Lord. It is rewarding to be a part of His harvest, to be working and doing the work of the Lord. These wages that He's talking about here, He's talking about the wages is eternal life. Are they worried about getting money or getting more fruit or grain or vegetables? No, He's talking about eternal life. Then there is nothing greater, of greater value than eternal life. It is the purpose. It is lasting. It is enduring. There is no greater work that you can put your hands to. None at all. And then next, he talks about in this verse, it's about where the workers rejoice together. They rejoice together. They're overflowing with joy. This week, Zoe was there rejoicing together, where Zoe began to plant seeds years ago, and there became her cousin that was saved, and that came to a place of assurance in Christ, and she was baptized, and then I got to be a part of it. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. And I just read some scriptures and got to baptize, and it was joyful. I tell you what, it was so joyful to be a part of it. Oh, we rejoice together. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege. You know why? Because we've all been given a specific part. On Wednesday night, if you were here, we looked at, I think it was 1 Corinthians 12, but in Romans 12, where it describes the church as a body. We all have a specific part in a specific role, and we can't deny it. We can't deny it. You have a specific part in God's church, in this body here. You've been given a spiritual gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, then you don't have salvation. It's plain, it's clear, it's there. Read it. And we either were involved in some part of reaping or first sowing. We can't reap unless we sow, and that's part of the problem. If some people aren't sowing, then we're not reaping. If some people are trying to, when they're not reaping, well, then the ground hadn't been cultivated to where there can be more sowing. And so they rejoice together regardless of the work that we have. Guess what? No man can do it alone. No man, and I don't mean to be personal here. Well, I guess I do in a way, but I mean, a pastor can't do it. There's absolutely no way that a pastor can do it. Guess what? We'll be limited in ideas. I mean, there's so many ideas that I have, but I'm so busy I can't implement them. I mean, that's why we're building a children. I'm so excited about the different things that are just slowly happening here. But we have a children's team that is developing. Why? So they can think about all the children's stuff. And then we have a building and grounds team that is coming up. Why? Because there's millions of little tedious things and big things that need to be worried about here. You can't think about all those things, but there's a team that can think about those things. Well, why is that important? How is that important in grace and the gospel? You ever try to fill up a room when the air conditioners aren't when they're not working in July, and when there's a heat advisory? It ain't happening. It ain't happening. Most of y'all won't even come. I'd have to be here, but I'd be wearing shorts that day. but you get my point. We're all doing this for a certain purpose and for a certain reason. Our youth building, we got a team that's starting to focus on getting that fixed. People are not going to trust you with their children, with their youth, if you're going to put them in the shack, but a place that really looks like a shack. And to the kids, it's cool. To us, it's a reality. And no, you all have a work, and I've just mentioned a few things there. We got a security team that we're putting together, and to keep us safe. Well, how is that? Because it's important in this day and age. There's so many different things that we're putting together. Why? And because not one person can do it all. Guess what? If we rely on one person to do it all, what's going to happen is number one is going to be plateau. Plateau, because only one person can only think so much. He or she is only so smart. And then after plateau, what happens? Decline. Decline. It takes us all. There's good ideas today. Or this week, we had a step forward in what we want to do on Wednesday night for the children, because there was an idea that was already there. We couldn't implement it. So there was an idea that came during the men's meeting on Tuesday morning, and God's awake at Tuesday morning and doing work. And so different ideas. You all have a gift. You all have an ability, you all have a responsibility to pour into the work that we're doing here in some way. Why? Because it puts us in a position to cultivate hearts, to sow seeds, and in God's timing, we reap them. The work is urgent, and the work is rewarding, and it is a privilege. On Wednesday night, after we talked about things, I asked a question about if folks knew what their spiritual gift was, and it was pretty quiet. And somebody came, and I asked her permission that I can talk about this. But she said, sometimes, when you ask those questions, when it comes to our spiritual gifts, they're kind of private. We don't want to talk about these things because they're private, and then we feel prideful when we talk about it. Friend, there is no truth in Scripture about your spiritual giftedness being private. There is none. As a matter of fact, I want to say it's in Matthew 10, but he says, whatever he speaks to us, whatever he whispers into his ear, he says, go on the housetop and proclaim it. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. There's a lost world, and the harvest is ripe, and the only hope for it is the church of the living God. That's us, the upright. If you don't know your spiritual gift, if you think you don't have a spiritual gift, then friend, where is your faith? Maybe you don't have salvation yet. And if you want to, if you know there's something there and you're just not sure, you already kind of know it. You already kind of know it. We can sit down, we can talk about it, we can ask questions. There's a resource which is just a bunch of questions that ask you, and depending on how you answer that, it kind of gives you an idea of what your spiritual gift might be. But if we find consistently through Scripture, there is no excuse for you doing nothing except that you're lost. That's it. Don't take my word for it. Look in the Word of God. Oh, it's a privilege to serve Him. And what about prideful? Yeah, we can be prideful. We can be prideful about that. I did share what mine were. I don't think that you gather that I was trying to be prideful with that. I'll just share my spiritual gift is teaching and admin. And I think admin is really tanked. And I'm so thankful for Ron and the church leadership committee that takes care of that admin part. The treasurer, I'm so thankful for the treasurer. I mean, because we need somebody over the treasury. Because guess what? If I was over the treasury and somebody wanted to complain, I said, you know what? You ain't giving a dime. Get out of my face. You know? Or even worse, they have given a dime, and maybe I need to be special favor. If you've given something or done something, you're wondering why the pastor hadn't talked to you about what you've given, because I don't know. I don't look. Hopefully you haven't given it for that reason. You've given it to the Lord to worship him and further extend his work. Sir? Oh, yeah, and the treasurer won't either. We got, you know, I'm going into places, but at least somebody knows that. God knows it. Oh, but it's a privilege. It's a privilege. You know, in John 15, 16, he says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit." On Tuesday morning, the men and I, we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. The topics have been time management, priorities, and making decisions. And that's what we've been looking at from a biblical point of view. And God expects productivity. Now, productivity, just like the harvest, I mean, there is a time. He just mentioned in the scripture that you sow, and then don't you expect in 4 months that there's going to be a harvest? And so we do produce, and very possibly in our own lifetime, we may only experience one or two harvests, and then we're not always harvesting, but we always should be sowing in some ways. But we're always to be faithful, and we see that he wants us to bear fruit. And whatever that looks like in the calling that he's given you. The main fruit, what he's talking about, is changed lives. People who have come to faith because we have joined in the privilege of the urgent work of God of sharing our faith. Do you have to know the four spiritual laws? Absolutely not. What does it start on? What is this lady, this tramp of a lady doing now in the city? Let me tell you what this man has done for me. That's all you got to do, regardless of who you are and what your background is. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. Oh, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work because it is not your work, it's the work of who? It's the work of God. It's the work of God, but he's invited us to be a part of that. And then just, the privilege of being a part, the privilege of being chosen. And then this is the privilege of serving with other people. Oh, why? Because it's an encouragement. Sometimes we got to go at it alone, and it's a lonely place to be sometimes. But it's encouragement and we all sometimes will become stagnant. Sometimes, we'll struggle. Sometimes we'll fail. And guess what? The body's supposed to do? Help each other up and say, "You can do it. You can do it, go and get them." But what if we mess up? And Pastor, you're talking about ideas and different things. What if those ideas don't work? Guess what? I promise you, church, when you try something new, you are going to mess up. When you try something new, we're going to fail. When you try something new, somebody's going to complain. But that's okay. That's okay. If you're following the Lord, when you keep pressing forward and the church of God comes around you and we press on through that and we say to the complainer, first we say, "Why are you complaining? Is there any truth in that? And if there's not any truth, then we'll say, no, that is not true," and we move forward. When we fail, we learn a way not to do it, and when we stumble, we help each other up. We got to be doing something. If we're not doing something, then we are disobedient to God. And that's plain and simple. But if for us, the joy in serving with the saints is to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to ignite one another, to celebrate with one another. I tell you, there have been times, even as your pastor and now also further in my Christian walk, where there have just come times where I'm like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? And then y'all come and you share something with me or something, or we pray, and boom, you ignite me. You ignite the spirit within me. Because, on my own, being by myself, thinking about this, thinking happens, and then all of a sudden I'm just like, this might be a waste of our time. And then somebody comes and says, "Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." And you're like, that's why we do it. And that'll keep us going. We ignite each other. We ignite each other when we talk about the things of God. And then again, finally, we're moving forward and we see that God's work is productive. It is productive. It is urgent. It is rewarding. It is productive. And read with me from verse 39. Now we know Jesus is having this discussion with his disciples. And some scholars say when he says, open up your eyes, that the reality of what may be happening here is the Samaritans are now coming out of the city, coming into the countryside where the well is. And Jesus is saying, look, I've prepared you to reap where you haven't sown. I've called you here to labor where you have not labored. And here come all these Samaritans coming out to see this man who this woman has called, gone into the city and said, let me tell you what he has done for me. And now here the harvest is coming to them. It's very possible that that they could have been wearing white robes in the culture that they lived in. And he's saying, look, the harvest is white. It is ready. It is ripe. And they are coming. And so here they come in verse 39. And it says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things I have done. So you see that? Her testimony, her witness, that's why they came. And then verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Oh, what would the Baptist think about him, Ron? That Jesus stayed there with those folks for 2 days. And then many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, and this isn't rude, it sounds a little bit rough in our culture, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Amen. If that last statement, if you don't understand exactly what that statement was, if you're a football fan, that's when your favorite team just made a winning touchdown. He is the Savior of the world. When somebody comes to the point and says, he's the Savior of the world, if you are a soccer fan or a football fan, this is when you're watching the World Cup and you've watched your favorite teams run back and forth for 89 and a half minutes, and then finally somebody sneaks in a goal. And what do? The football team, they erupt. They erupt. And what does the soccer team do or the football team do? The person runs around in a circle. They do a knee slide and maybe rip off their shirt or something like that. Friend, if you want to do a knee slide, I welcome you to get excited about the things of God. To keep your shirt on, though. Oh, we got to get excited. Maybe that's why we don't get involved in the work of the Lord, because we got it all wrong. We've bought into the lie that it's got to be private. Oh, our faith is private. Remember what Donald Trump said when he was going for president and somebody asked him what his favorite verse was? Oh, that's just personal. That's just too private. Friend, it's not. There is nothing private about your favorite verse. There is nothing private about the God who saved your life. As a matter of fact, he says, deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father. Imagine on judgment day, you get before the Lord, and then he looks over and says, son, what do you say about him? I don't know. That's private, personal. I just can't talk about him. Well, see you later. You're going with the goats, friend. And the goats aren't going to a good place. Oh, we can get excited. It is the work. It's what we rejoice in. And where there is no work, there is death. Do you understand? There is death. There is death. It is productive. There is ductive. What does it say? Many believed in him. They asked him to stay. There's more opportunity given and more believed in him. Why? Because this woman who started her day out going to the well at a time that nobody would be there because she was ashamed. She met the Savior. He changed her life. She was a brand new creation. And then she goes into the city, and let me tell you about my Savior. Because of her faithfulness, he expects us to be productive. He expects us to be about his work. And I tell you, he promises that there will be fruit from your labor. When you sow, there will be some reaping going on. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who caused the growth? God. God causes the growth. There is a work going on here. And even in Psalm 78, for those of you that may be thinking, well, I'm too old to see any of this productive. He's talking about specifically about older people, about grandparents and parents, that, hey, the work that you do here, there will be lives changed of people that you never ever meet. That's the reality. That's the promise of God that we need to be involved in. And friend, I do not mean to ever intend to lead you other than lead you in a way where you thinking that your attendance here, one out of every 3 weeks, sitting on the pew, giving a tithe from time to time, is all you are required to do. Friend, it is urgent. It is rewarding. And God promises it to be productive. The big idea today is let's get out and work for God today. As Josh is coming, oh, there is work to do. Maybe what is the work that you need to do? Maybe you need to come to a place of salvation. Maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart and you need to come before the Lord and say that you believe that he is your Lord and your Savior. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus has died on the cross, that he has saved you of your sins, and he has been raised from the dead, and that you are a new creation because of what he's done for you. Maybe that's you today. Maybe today you need to repent and say, God, I've been doing this Christian life thing all my whole life. And Lord, I'm starting to realize that you never called us Christians. You called us disciples. And as disciples, you've called us to work. Lord, forgive me where I haven't worked. Lord, you know this idea that you gave me 20 years ago or this idea that you gave me 20 minutes ago. Lord, lead me and guide me in how to implement those things. Lord, you know the opportunities that I've missed. And I've missed opportunities, friends. I've missed so many opportunities. And Lord, Lord, what can I do for you now? Maybe you need to talk about, we need to have a meeting, we need to discover what your spiritual gift is and how you can implement it. Friend, our church, I hope, is not the way it will always be, and we are looking for new things. And if the ministry that ignites you isn't here, then let's talk about how you can begin it. There is work to do, and he calls us to be faithful. Maybe he's called you to do something and you don't know how to do it. Maybe we need to look at Hebrews 3 and see that he has equipped you. And how can we help you and encourage you to step out and be faithful in the things that he has called you to do? Maybe some of you, as soon as Josh gets done, you just need to go because somebody is waiting. In closing, I want to read from Hosea. I want to read Hosea 10, verse 12. I encourage you, my friends, my family, sow with the view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness to you. What is fallow ground? That is ground that is hard, that needs to be tilled, ground that needs to be plowed. And friend, wherever you are, I encourage you to plow that ground. If you'll pray for us and then you sing for us, friend, I'm here to pray with you. You're welcome to come pray up here. We can set up a time to talk, but don't leave without knowing your next step for the Lord.